The Doctrine of God, Number 1, Introduction. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, May the 1st, 2019.
Father, as we come to your word tonight, I pray that you might encourage us as we consider this great, wonderful, glorious doctrine, that you would grant us insight and understanding. That you would help us to understand the whole purpose of doctrine is to lead us into relationship. The whole purpose is for us to better understand who you are and how we relate to you. Father, my prayer is that you would reveal yourself to us. Be our teacher, be our instructor tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, despite falling numbers for church attendance, despite the fact that churches are closing at a rapid pace, studies and surveys tell us that the vast majority of Americans still say they believe in God. And I have no reason to doubt them. I don't question their sincerity. I don't question their honesty, their integrity. I think the vast majority believe in God. The question is, what God do they believe in? Who is this God they believe in? What is He like? Is it the God who's revealed Himself in history? Is it the God who has made Himself known in the pages of Scripture? Or is it the God of Islam, the God of Mormonism, the God of Hinduism, the God of the New Age, God of pantheism, or even the God of paganism? Is it the God of one of the world's religions, or is it some designer God of their own creation? That's an important question. It's not enough to say, I believe in God. It's not enough to say, I'm a theist. The question is, who is this God you believe in? Which God do you believe in? What is He like, and what difference does it make? What we believe matters. Not just that we believe, but what we believe. And nowhere is that more important than when the question under consideration is the question of God. A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." No more important thing about you than what comes into your mind, what you think of when you think about God. Now, why is that? Because if God exists, and if God is the God found in the Scripture, there is no more important question or issue. Because the Scripture makes it clear, we're going to be held accountable. We will stand before Him one day and give an account for our lives. So, it's an important question. It's an important issue. Add to that that there are voices today telling us that we need to jettison the Scripture. We just need to set the Scripture aside and allow reason and our own experience to be our guide. Reason and experience is what really matters, so just set the Scripture aside. The problem is that kind of talk, that kind of advice is coming from inside the church. And I'm using scare quotes for inside because I'm saying these are people who claim to be in the church. These are people who claim to be Christian. They claim to be followers of Jesus. The problem is their teaching, their theology, their understanding is at odds with what the church has always believed. A recent editorial in USA Today written by a former American Baptist pastor and general counsel for the Baptist Joint Committee on Public Affairs suggested, we, meaning us Christians, need to get over the notion that says, the Bible says that I believe it, that settles it. In fact, he says in the article that by believing such nonsense as that, we've painted ourselves in a corner. We just need to get over it because we need to understand that the Bible was written by men and men got it wrong. The amazing thing about the article is he doesn't say we got the interpretation of Scripture wrong. He says the Scripture itself is wrong. He goes on to suggest that we need to jettison the Scripture because we know better than the men who wrote the Scripture. We know better because we understand more. There's been new revelation given, and that new revelation comes to us through our own experience and our own reason. He says in the article that we know better than Moses, we know better than the Apostle Paul, and we know better than Jesus. Because he says Jesus was fully man, and therefore he only knew what a man knew in first century Roman life in that part of the world. That's why I say from inside. Because that's not a Christian view at all. Not surprisingly, I'm going to argue for something different. I'm going to argue not that we set the Scripture aside and that we embrace reason and our own experience. I'm going to suggest that we allow the Scripture to take captive every thought and notion. That we come to the Scripture and see what the Scripture reveals to us about the God we worship. That Scripture is God's Word given to us. It is God's revelation to us. It is God saying to us, this is what I'm like. So if we're going to know the God of the Bible, we need to hear what the Bible has to say about this God we worship. And when we do, we're going to confront a God who is mysterious. He is above us. He is beyond us. He is different from us. He is distinct from us. Because He is infinite and we're finite. He is absolutely without limit and we are extremely limited. After all, He is the Creator and we are creatures. Different. Distinct. So over the next several weeks, we're going to take a journey together, a theological journey. And it's not going to be easy. At times, it's going to cause us to struggle. It's going to raise questions. It's going to force us to rethink some things that we've always believed, and maybe even some of the things that we've been taught. But the goal is to encounter the God of the Bible in all of His fearsome, transcendent, yet imminent glory. As we take this journey together, we're going to discover that the God of the Bible cannot be packaged. And by that I mean, there are going to be some unanswered questions. We're not going to get to the end of this and you say, well, now I understand everything there is to know about God, the universe, and related subjects. Not going to happen. In fact, we're probably going to raise a whole bunch of questions you've never even thought about. And there's not going to be an answer for that. There are going to be concepts that are beyond our ability to fully comprehend. It's not that we can't understand it at all, but we are limited in our understanding. And we're going to get little pictures. We're going to get snapshots. We're going to get limited understanding. We're going to discover that our God is not manageable. And let's be real honest. And this is the basis. This is the bedrock upon which I want to build our understanding as we take the next few weeks together. If we're honest, a God who you can fully understand, a God who you can succinctly define and package, is not a God who's worthy of your worship. You can fully understand Him. If you can fully define Him and put it all together in a nice package and put a bow on it, He's not that big. He's not that grand. He's not that glorious. And He is not worthy of your worship. We begin with understanding that God is of a different kind. He is different from us. He is distinct from us. He is in a category all His own. Now, this is why this matters. Because we need to understand that the God who has revealed himself in the scripture, the God who has made himself known in history, is not a bigger version of us. It's not just that he's like us, only a lot bigger. It's not that he's just like us, only a whole lot smarter. He's just like us, only he's holier. No, he's of a different kind completely. Far different. Far distinct. We are created in his likeness. We know that from Genesis 1, right? Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God said, let us make man in our image. And so in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We are created in the image and likeness of God. But we were not God, we are not God, and we never will be God. Ever. He is God, we are not. He is creator, we are creatures. Made by him, we have a beginning and so forth. We are totally different. As creator, he is so different from us. He is so transcendent. He is so above. He is so beyond us that the only way we know him is that he wants to be known. And we only know him to the degree that he wants to be known. I remember when I was at OBU, Dr. Rowena Strickland taught Bible classes that I took, and she would be lecturing on the life of Christ or in the prophets. I had her for several classes, but in all the classes I had her, she would be on some subject and she would be going off on it. She's just pouring out scripture and it was just wonderful. And then she would stop and she'd say, you know, that's on my list. And we all knew what she meant. She had this list and she said, I have this long list of things, and when I get to heaven, I'm going to sit down and have the Lord explain to me all these things on my list. Answer my question. Well, that ain't never going to happen. One, because God doesn't owe us an explanation. And two, he reveals to us what we need to know. What he has determined we should know. And there are many things he has not and he will not reveal to us. The secret things belong to the Lord. There are certain things that our pay grade is never going to make. We're never going to reach the point that now we are far enough along, he'll reveal this to us. There are certain things about God we will never know. That's part of getting at the heart of what it means to be God. That means that we're going to be together in his presence for all eternity, and we'll learn and grow throughout that whole time. And 100 million years from now, we still won't know anything in comparison to what God knows. And we won't understand. It'll be glorious. It'll be grand. But we're never going to have the knowledge that he has. We're never going to understand the things that he understands fully. Our knowledge of God is true knowledge. What we know is true. It is right. It is correct. As he has revealed it. So let me make that qualification. When I say our knowledge of God is true, I mean the knowledge he's revealed. Not just our thoughts about God, but the things he's revealed to us. That knowledge is true, meaning it is real. It really is accurate. But while our knowledge of God is true, it is not exhaustive. There is much we do not know. We know in part, and we will forever only know in part. We will never know fully. You don't want to know why? Because we're not God. Because we are creatures and forever will be creatures, and there are limitations due to our creatureliness. We cannot understand everything. We are incapable of full knowledge. Think of it this way. It's like God is a vast ocean and we're a thimble. We can contain true ocean, but we can't contain the ocean. We can gain true knowledge of God, but not the whole knowledge of God. You remember Moses, Lord, show me your glory. You remember God's response to him? I can't do that and you live. You can't handle that. That was the original, you can't handle the truth. You can't stand up to this. It's not possible. In your creatureliness, you can't behold the full glory of who I am. You're not capable. Listen to these words. This is from the book None Greater, The Undomesticated Attributes of God, written by Matthew Barrett. Matthew Barrett is an associate professor of Christian theology at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City. Yes, God is immanent. That is, He is intimately present, but He remains transcendent and incomprehensible. So he says, yes, God is near us. God is intimate with us. There is an intimate knowledge, an intimate relationship, and yet at the same time, He is deeply hidden. He's incomprehensible. Yes, He affects change in the world, but He never changes in Himself. God brings about change, but He's immutable, meaning He never changes. Yes, He creates and renews, but He Himself is timelessly eternal. So God is never new and God is never old. He's just God. He is truly eternal. Yes, He nurtures others, but He is never one in need of nurture. Any of you ever read God's Trombones? It's a series of sermons written in the form of Negro spiritual. And in the one about the creation, it says, God stepped out and said, I'm lonely. I think I'll make me a world. Well, it's wonderful poetry. It's enjoyable to read. It's just lousy theology. God didn't create us because He was lonely. God didn't create us because He needed anything. Okay? He doesn't need nurture. Yes, He brings the world to maturity, but He never matures. Nor is He ever in need of reaching His potential. It's not a matter that God grows into being God. It's not a matter that, boy, there's such potential there, and given enough time, God's going to really show something. He has always been who He is. And there's no need to activate Him. He is always alive. He is always acting, yet never changing. He loves, but always impassively. That is, He loves without burning. It means He loves, but He doesn't need love in return from us. Because He's fully loved in the person of the Godhead. And God truly loves, but it's not the love as we know and understand. Yes, He pours out judgment on the wicked, but never as a capricious God. His judgment always metered by His righteousness. Yes, He redeems, paying our debt, but only because He owes debt to no one, being a God of absolute aseity, that is, of absolute being. He has being in and of Himself. He's not dependent in any way on anyone or anything. This is the God described in Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him there stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, He covered His face. With two, He covered His feet. And with two, He flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. He is high and lifted up. He is exalted beyond anything and everything. He is holy, 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 meaning He is the holiest of all the holy things there ever are or ever will be. He is the most holy thing conceivable. And the earth is filled with His glory. Listen to Jeremiah. Jeremiah compares this God, the God that Isaiah has just described, with the gods of the nations surrounding Israel. This is from Jeremiah chapter 10. Hear the word of the Lord, the word the Lord speaks, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs in the heavens, because the nations are dismayed by them. For the customs of the people are vanity. They're saying, don't seek after the wisdom of the world, because it's all vanity, it's all worthless, it's all useless. For the customs of the people are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. And they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. The gods of the surrounding nations, that somebody went out in the woods and they cut down a tree, and then they fashioned a part of that wood into an idol, and then they nailed its feet down. It can't move, it can't speak, it can't do anything. You have no reason to fear it. It can't do evil, it can't do good. It's nothing. In comparison, verse 6, there is none like you, O Lord. God's in a different category. The God who exists, the God who has revealed Himself, the God who has made Him known, the God revealed to us as Jehovah or Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, the God of the Old and New Testament, there is none like Him. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations, for this is your due? Jeremiah is saying, who in their right mind would not tremble with fear before you? For this is what is due. So, fear, reverence, worship, obedience is due Him. Why is it due Him? Again, it's repeated, there is none like you. Because He is unique, because He is different, because He is distinct, because He and He alone is the true and living God. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, gold from Uphaz. They are the work of a craftsman and of the hands of a goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are all the work of skilled men, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation. Unique, different, distinct, above, beyond, unlike anything else. There is none like You, O Lord. Anselm, one of the great theologians of the Middle Ages, when he wrote about God, he said, God is He who is the most perfect being, someone than whom none greater can be conceived. God is the one of whom none greater can even be conceived. You can't even think of something greater, something more wonderful, something more glorious, someone more holy. Can't even enter into your mind. That's the starting point. This is how we must think about God. We cannot conceive of one who is greater. Now, I do understand that's a hard concept. I understand that God is beyond us, different, distinct, transcendent. So let's think about it this way. I want you to do a little experiment. I want you to close your eyes. Close your eyes, and I want you to picture in your mind your favorite ice cream on a double dip cone. You picture it? It's pretty easy to picture, isn't it? It's pretty easy to picture something like that in concrete terms. Now, I'm not going to do this, but if I were to say to you, close your eyes and picture God, you couldn't do it. One, you couldn't do it because that violates the second commandment. We're not to make of Him any image. But it's also something that can't be done because He's too great. He's too grand. He's too glorious. You can't possibly wrap your mind around Him. It's one thing to say, you know, I can wrap my mind around my favorite ice cream. I got a handle on that one. You can't do that with God because He's beyond your ability to do that. You're at a loss. It's simply not possible. What is God like? That's what we're going to be doing for the next few weeks on our time together on Wednesday night. So in other words, what you and I are about to begin, starting next Wednesday, is we're going to be doing theology together. Now, don't let that scare you off and don't let that push you away. Theology is just a compound word. Theos, God, logos, word. So theology is a word about God. It's a statement about God. It's a way of thinking about God. It's drawing conclusions about God. Now, because that's what theology is, I'm going to suggest to you we are all theologians. Because every one of us have drawn some concept of what we understand God to be. We've made some conclusions. I guarantee you, if we were to do this tonight, and we won't because of time, but we could all load up in a car and go to any bar in this town, and the bar is filled with theologians. Because there are all kinds of people in there that they have conclusions about God. And they share what they believe about God all the time. They're doing theology. So that's something that we all do. But what I want us to do is draw our conclusions from the Scripture. The only true and reliable guide for us. Here's the problem too often with theology. As we talk about God, we normally think bottom up. What do I mean? I mean, when we go to think about God, we tend to start with us. We start with our understanding. We start with something we know. We start with something that's easy for us to grasp. And then we draw a conclusion about who God is. Here's how it works. We say, well, love is a common human experience. We all know what love is. We've experienced love. And so, and love's a good thing. And we're created in the image of God. So if love is a good thing and something that we know and God created us and we're like God in His image and likeness, then obviously God must be a person who experiences love. And so then we take our understanding of what love is and we begin to cast God in that image. Well, this is what love is like, so God must be like this. And we do the same thing with mercy and kindness and all those other things that we speak of when we talk about God. Now, here's what's wrong with that. If that's our starting point, and that's the way we go about it, we're probably going to end up with a God made in our image. We're going to end up with a God who is shaped by the same limitations we are. So when we start to approach the subject of God, we can't start at the bottom and work our way up. We can't start with us and our experience and our reason and figure that God must be this. Instead, we need to go top down. We need to start with God. What does the Scripture say about this God revealed in Scripture? How does it define Him? And if this is who He is, and this is how He acts, and this is what He does, if He is love, then I need to define love in light of who God is and how God acts. Not how I am and how I act. I start with Him, and I work my way down to me. Scripture reveals and defines God according to His self-revelation. So again, our starting point. God is someone than whom none greater can be conceived. Okay? We're going to repeat that over and over throughout this whole time. God is someone than whom none greater can be conceived. So if that's true, then what must be true of God if He is the most perfect being? Our culture prefers a God who's like us, just a bigger version. The Bible presents God as different and distinct from us. He is above us and He is beyond us. In the weeks to come, we're going to talk about things like incomprehensibility. That's one of the attributes of God. Incomprehensibility, meaning I can't comprehend Him fully. Doesn't mean I can't know about Him. Doesn't mean I can't understand true things and have true knowledge of God. But it's going to be incomplete because He is beyond me and my comprehension. I'm going to talk about aseity, that is being, that God is being in and of Himself. We're going to talk about simplicity. We're going to talk about the fact that the God revealed in Scripture is a simple being. Now, that's not a contradiction. It's not a contradiction to say, on the one hand, God is incomprehensible, and at the same time, He's really simple. We're different categories. By simplicity, we mean God's not made up of various parts. He's not a composite. When we say God is love and God is holy and God is gracious and God is merciful, we're not saying when you talk about the person of God, there's some mercy, there's some grace, there's some righteousness, there's some mercy, and all of that added together is God. No, we say He's fully love, He's fully mercy, He's fully righteous, He's fully gracious. It's who He is. That's not a part of Him. That's who He is. And they all complement each other and they're all involved in each other. His love is a righteous love. His mercy is a gracious mercy. That's what we mean by simplicity. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about immutability. He doesn't change. We're going to talk about impassibility. How does God relate to us? And what about emotion? And all of those, we'll deal with those issues. In the process, we will use some theological terminology because what we believe matters. And as we're talking about God, precision matters. Words have meaning, and when we talk about God, we need to use proper language. See, part of the problem is we're not careful about how we talk about God and how we describe God. And because we're not, there are all kinds of false notions all around us. All kinds of false notions, even within the church. Because we've allowed ourselves to say things and think things about God that are inconsistent. So as we talk about this, we're going to be precise in our language, and that's important. If it's true, and I think it is, what comes to mind whenever we think about God is the most important thing about us, then knowing God as He has made Himself known goes to the very heart of our identity. Because we are created in the image and likeness of God. So these things matter. Doctrine is very practical. So, what I want you to understand is that the Christian life is a quest for truth about God. The Christian life is a quest for truth about God. It is a pilgrimage that leads to a personal encounter with the living God. See, too many people think Christianity is about a set of doctrinal statements or doctrinal truths. It's not. It is a quest for the truth about God so that we know Him. It's about relationship. We are created in His image and likeness. And part of what that means is we were created to have the capacity to know Him and to relate to Him and be in relationship with Him. Now think about that. God created us for us to know Him. And the relationship that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God from the very beginning was a perfect, loving, holy relationship. And sin ruined that. Sin marred that. And the mission of Christ was to come and to redeem fallen men in order to reconcile, in order to bring us back into right relationship. And the whole point of sanctification and growth and the ultimate glory that is ours is that we will be back where God intended us to be from the beginning without the possibility of another fall. To be in relationship with Him. Not to just have our head filled with knowledge about the God who's out there someplace, but an intimate, loving, caring relationship with the God who is. Now, if your daughter came home and said, "Mom, Dad, I'm in love." "Really? What's his name?" "I'm not sure. But he's wonderful. He's great." "Well, what's he like?" I don't really know. I just saw him across the room." "Really? You don't know his name? You don't know what he's like?" "No. Well, what does he think?" "I don't know." Then you're going to say, "No, I don't think you love him. You're infatuated with him. But you don't love him because you can't love someone you don't know." Well, you can't love God if you don't know. If you don't know what he's like, if you don't know who he is, if you don't know how he acts and how he reacts, you can't really love. And so that's why these things matter. That's why doctrine matters. That's why it's important that we deal with these subjects. It's important that we understand what we can about who God is, and we talk about things that might make us a little uncomfortable and might cause us to stretch a little bit, but this is the whole point. The Christian life is a quest for the truth about God, a pilgrimage that leads to a personal encounter with the living God. That is the God who is high and lifted up, according to Isaiah 6. That is the God who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, according to Matthew 28. That is the God who is with us and for us as our Savior, according to Matthew 1. You will call His name Jesus because He will save His people. So over the next several weeks, we're going to walk through the doctrine of God. We're going to consider these great, grand, glorious, difficult, mind-stretching truths in order to know Him better so that we might love Him more.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.